There's a part of my heart that is still in Denmark, broken that I'm not there. I love that place. But God made it clear, just as he made it clear it was time to go, he made it clear it's time to leave. And we have a ministry now established in Denmark, being led by the Danish people as they take LoveWorks into their own culture and into their own communities with their Danish language and their Danish face and their Danish style. And there's beautiful things happening in that process. Tyler, yes, connected us to you guys. So thank you, Tyler, for doing that. And as he was speaking, I just was really overwhelmed recognizing the interconnectedness and the interdependency of the body of Christ. What my wife and I were called to do could never have been accomplished without people who looked at what we did and said, we believe in that. We want to support that. We couldn't do what we did. Tyler couldn't do what he did if there weren't people and fellowships who stood alongside of us. And I want you to consider that every individual that we touch and every place where a community is being transformed, you are a part of that. That reward comes back to you. You'll see that in some way in eternity. It is not forgotten on God's account. It's not just my reward. It's not just Tyler's reward. Those who stood beside and said, yes, I will stand and support and pray and come alongside, that is your reward. So all the stories that you hear today, I want you to take it more personal and recognize I'm a part of that story. That's not just Wayman and Susan's story. That's my story too. And whatever reward there is in that, that's mine too. So I want you to consider that as you hear today's message. I don't know how to start this. Ah, it's going. Great. I don't love technology, but I really like it a lot. I'm running this from my iPhone. Isn't that crazy? All I have to do is push this, and that will change. So, that's crazy. I said my iPhone. Sorry. This is Tommy's iPhone, which you'll meet in just a little while. What is LoveWorks? LoveWorks is basically taking the message of 1 Corinthians 13 and diving all the way down into it and swimming as far down as you can go. What is in here? How deep does this go? I want to discover it. How far out can I swim that way? How deep is it that direction? How high is it that direction? I want to find out. So we take 1 Corinthians 13 and we invite people to come into it and discover how God loves them, the height of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it. And as you discover it for yourself, clearly, because you can, it doesn't have to be a mystery. It is something you can discover. You can purposely choose to enter into it and find more and more of it for yourself. And as you do that, then the challenge is to take it and now begin to pour it out of yourself into other people's lives. How do I do that? What does it look like in a marriage that's struggling? What does it look like with a child that's going astray? What does it look like with a boss that I can't stand? This is your privilege to discover how, as you swim in the midst of all of God's love, to discover how to take it into those situations, because that is your great journey. That's why you exist. You don't have a greater reason to exist. You exist to discover how much He loves you and then give that love away. That's why you exist. And why it's critical that we understand then, how do we enter into His love? What is it really like? Because if all we exist to do is come to church to discover rules, how many of you want to give your life to that? No. Because there is no life in that. There's fear, there's control, there's self-righteousness. Those things are associated with that. But Christ said, I came so that you could have freedom and life. That's what I want. That's what I want to discover. And we can't do that without understanding his love and making a commitment to dive off the diving board in the deep end, and there's no way to get out anymore. This is where I'm going, and this is where I'm going to live my life, right here in the deep end. And what will God do with my life? We have two basic ways that we share this message. The first one is through the seminar, Love Works, where we go and teach how to enter into and receive his love and how to give it away. This is about 6 hours long. There's six DVDs in there. That's in the back. And then there's a 13-week course, and we encourage small groups to go through this course. We have whole churches in Denmark going through this course. And they're seeing incredible change and revival. All kinds of old traditions are breaking off as they stand up and discover, how do we really love each other? I've been coming to church with you for 20 years, and I don't love you. And they aren't afraid to say it. But the beautiful thing about the Danish people is that they're very practical, and if you can show them the steps, they are very willing to do it and to try. And so they are, and they're seeing transformation. So I encourage you, if you have a small group or if you're interested in starting a small group, this is a great way to begin to move through the teaching on a day-to-day process. Just wanted to say, the Queen of Denmark honored a woman about 4 years ago, invited her to the palace to honor her work for the nation. And during the time that she was with the queen, at the end, she offered the queen a gift. And the queen said, thank you, what is this? And she said, it's a message that I'd like for you to hear. And Sue and I received a message from the queen thanking us for our work in Denmark. Before we ever even knew of Denmark, and God was calling us into ministry, a woman prophesied over us, and she said, I see this message going before kings and queens. And I'm looking at Sue, and I'm like, what message is she talking about? We don't have a message. And I'm thinking, kings and queens, this lady is off her rocker, you know? She's crazy. And you just sit and do this when crazy people are talking. You know? So, I want to say thank you for helping us touch the queen. And we don't know the circles of influences that she has and the pain that's in her family's life, which there is. And we don't know how God may use that to speak to her. But we ask that he would. Well, how do I start it? Hit start. That, oh, there we go. That helps. See, it was only pictures, basically, so I didn't need to have my glasses. There's my kids. Abby is 18 now. She and I are writing a book for young teenage girls about how to develop your identity by discovering the way God loves you as a young woman and then giving that love away. How does that form the identity of a girl? Instead of looking at pop culture and looking at peer pressure and looking at the media to define a young growing woman, how does God's love define her? What does God's love say about a young woman, who she is and how she's to grow up and to be a woman of life? So we're writing this together. We're having a lot of fun doing it. And I'll write a supplemental book to go with it for fathers, how to speak and encourage your daughter as she's on this journey. There's Esther. She's our littlest. She's 9 now. And Micah, our son, he's 11. And Rebecca is 15. We are in front of a castle that is close to our home in Denmark. It's about 20 minutes away. We loved our life in Denmark. It was beautiful, beautiful experience. We left the cold, gray, dreary land of Denmark to now be in San Diego. So every day I make it a point to be out in the sunshine and just like, wow, God, thank you. I love this. There's Sue. She is sorry that she's not here with us, but we are enjoying the place that we are today together as husband and wife, and the things that we're growing and learning together and stepping out into. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Paul is using an image that everyone is familiar with, the games, a race, a challenge. And he's saying people exert all kinds of training and push themselves to win a crown that doesn't last. And he goes, but we're doing the same thing. We are in a race. The Christian life is about a journey of moving forward. There is a finish line that we want to get to. And he says, you want to run in such a way, you want to live in such a way that you are moving towards the prize. We have to remember that sometimes, because often we forget, why are we running? Am I running? And life becomes very distracted, and we only begin to focus on all of the outward things that are going on in life, forgetting that through all of that, I have a greater purpose. What is our race about? What is this race that we're on? Our race is to discover how to love well. That's what this is all about. Because John said, the man who loves knows God. The man who does not love does not know God. It can't be any clearer than that. There will not be any confusion when we stand before God and he says, I don't know you. But I went to church. I'm sorry, I don't know you. I read the Bible. I don't know you. What is it that God is looking for? He's looking for the one thing that we cannot do without him. See, you can read the Bible without God. You can memorize scripture without God. You can do all of the activities of Christian life without God, because that's a structure. You can do that without God, and you can do it very well. You can get the applause of man for doing it successfully. What is the one thing that you cannot do without God, and it is the only thing that he's looking for when you stand before him? Love. You cannot love without him. You can try, but you will fail. To be successful, you have to stay engaged to him. You have to stay connected to him. Continue to cry out in need for him and follow him. Because you cannot love without him. Because he is love. He is love. Hebrews says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I want to talk specifically today about one aspect of love, and I want to encourage you with it and challenge you with it, provoke you with it. And that aspect is belief. Love believes all things. Paul is telling us here in Hebrews, many individuals believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, that we need to be encouraged. And in fact, we need it so bad, we need it every day. Not just once, whenever we're struggling. somebody sees us down and in depression, that somebody comes along and tries to encourage us out of a depression. But the scripture says, encourage each other daily. Why? Because you are attacked every day through your own flesh and through the world and the culture around you and told every day lies. Those lies are intended to snare your heart and capture you so that they harden your heart and that you believe a lie about your own self. And when you believe a lie about yourself, you won't stand up in the truth of who you are. Who God created you to be is His son or His daughter. So the enemy and your flesh work very hard to speak lies to you, because if it can cause you to grab a hold of it, it will harden your heart and deceive you, and you will live out a lie instead of the truth. So the scripture says, then encourage one another every day. Tell each other the truth about who you are. And challenge one another to stand up and live in that truth. Don't live in that. That's not who you are. That's not what you are. I know you're struggling with it, but that's not who or what you are. That is attacking you. That is trying to call you down into something that is a lie. Reject it. This is who you are. We need to speak that way to each other. We need to use the power of love, called belief, to do that so that we can stand up in that truth and go, that's right, thank you, God, for reminding me who I am. We practice this in our home, teach this to our kids. I was leaving several months ago to go teach in a very difficult situation, and I was afraid. I knew I was not going to be received well, if you can imagine. You're going to talk about love and you're not going to be received well. Yes, I wasn't going to be received well, and I wasn't, and it was difficult, but we broke through. And a whole new thing began to happen in this place, which is very exciting. Before I went, I was leaving at 4 o'clock in the morning. So that night I put my son to bed, Micah, and he goes, Dad, aren't you leaving early on a plane? I said, yes. He goes, oh, I'm not getting up at 4. I said, that's okay, you don't have to. He goes, so I want to pray for you now. I said, okay, Micah, I would love that. And so I just closed my eyes. I was beside his bed. And he puts his hand on me. And he says, God, I want to thank you that I know who my father is. He is a man of courage. He didn't have any idea what I needed to face. First, the fact that he said, I know who my father is. I couldn't say that as a little boy. I could look at this man who was my dad, but I had no idea who he was. No connection, nothing there. But to hear my son say, I'm so glad I know who my father is and that he is a man of courage. Well, that word, he is a man of courage, he spoke belief over me. Reminded me of who I was. In Christ, be strong and courageous. And I took in those words. Thank you, God. And I went to deliver the message, the most difficult message I'd ever given. And God prevailed. His word prevailed. That is the power of encouragement. And I want you to consider your own race regarding belief. How well are you connected to using the power of belief? How well are you connected to the people around you that you are most close to? And how often do you look at them and recognize this is who they are? This is where they're struggling. And they need to hear a word of encouragement. They need to be reminded about who they are. How often do you run that race well with words of belief? Maybe you've become discouraged And in your discouragement, you've shut down passing out words of life because you're discouraged. Maybe in a particular relationship, you've become very discouraged. And now all you have to say in that relationship are words that are difficult and painful and judgmental and harsh and critical, cynical, dark. Paul asks a question in another area. He says, who cut in on you? You were running your race so well. Who cut in on you? And I want to challenge you to think right now. The enemy has come to harden your heart from you running your race well, from you speaking words of life and belief to other people. What lie has cut in on you and begun to harden your heart against somebody else? Don't point a finger and say, I'm not running my race because of that person. No, you can't ever do that before God. He allows no blame. You stand alone with no fingers before God. So who cut in on you? What lie has gripped your heart and shut you down? God wants that lie torn out. And he's calling you back to your race. He's saying, get back in it. Stand up and be who I've called you to be. Don't point your finger at anyone else and say, I'm not who I'm supposed to be because of them. That's a lie. It is no one else's fault. We choose to shut down. We choose to walk out. We choose to quit running. That's our responsibility. See, the beautiful thing about encouragement is you don't have to fix the big problem. All you have to do is speak a word of life to the individual and challenge them to stand up and be who God called them to be. Do it with compassion. Do it with great joy. This is who you are. You don't have to fix their problem. Just call them to live. Get back in the race and run. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We are commanded to focus. Focus on what we think about. Why? Because it affects our energy level. It affects what we do. It affects our attitude. It affects our choices. What we think on. And if you want to look at an individual and only see darkness and brokenness and pain, then you will have no energy to love them or care for them. But if you recognize that they have problems and you continue to do the one thing that God has given you the power to do, and that is to forgive them, if you'll do that and you practice what God has given you the power to do, then your heart can stay free to look at them and say, yep, they've done all those things, and yes, it hurts me. But I continue to forgive them. I continue to use the power of the cross and stay free. And this is who they are. This is who God sees when he looks at them as his son or daughter. Somebody did that for Frank. Isn't that his name? We don't know how long it takes for people to finally become broken and repent. But now look at Frank. But somebody had to believe in Frank. Somebody had to believe and practice that belief with him and hold on. Even if it was just in a prayer closet all alone, somebody had to believe in Frank. I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. And this picture is one of the most inspiring, encouraging pictures that I've ever found in my life. I just love it. I look at it often because it fills me with energy. You can look at this picture from two perspectives. You can look at it and see a little boy who is ridiculous. You can see a little boy who is out of his mind. You can see a little boy who is delusional. You can laugh at it in disbelief. You can mock that little boy. You can say there's absolutely nothing in that boy that's going to bring that giant down. Or you can look at it from a totally different perspective. You can look and say, wow, that boy thinks he can bring that giant down. Look at the energy in his life. Look at the energy in his body. Look at how he's positioned himself. He's not thinking about bringing the giant down. He's going to bring the giant down. He's involved in it. He's active. He's doing it. It inspires me because for most of my life, and I would say probably until the last maybe 2 years, I have actually felt more like this little boy in approaching life. I'm only just now, as I approach my 50s, getting to a place where I don't feel like a little boy. That's been a hard thing. It's a hard thing to live in a man's body and feel like a little boy when you approach life and problems of life. And I know that today the only reason I am able to stand and communicate to numbers of people. In Denmark, my largest audience was 4,000. The only way that I've been able to do that is to have the belief of a little boy that my God is able to, in me, do what I could never do. But if I will believe that he can do it and then put action to it, he will meet me there in my faith. And he will do what I cannot. But if I sit on the side and refuse to run my race, I will never see anything. I will watch other people accomplish, and all I will do is wish and wish. And the older I get, the more regret I will live in. And I refuse to come to the end of my life in regret. I want to run, and I want to run well. And in learning to run, I'm growing up. I'm starting to feel more like a man. It's kind of a good thing. Feels good. I like it. But I needed encouragement to do it. I couldn't do it on my own. I want to show you a video clip from the movie The Incredibles. Do you know this movie? Okay. There's a moment in the movie where a little woman named Edna speaks very powerfully belief over her friend. Her friend is in this difficult place. She thinks that her husband is having an affair. She's struggling. She's overwhelmed. She's crying. She doesn't know what to do. And Edna listens to her friend, and then she stands up and speaks belief over her. I want you to listen to the conversation.
Thank you.
We all need an Edna in our life. We need someone when we're struggling and when we're crying and when we're in a place of self-pity that comes alongside of us and says, yeah, I hear all of that, but I need to remind you of who you are. And now you need to stand up and go be that person. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. This doesn't say never feel pain. It makes room for that. But eventually, you have to stand up and live. You can't keep living from that place of brokenness and pain. You have to get up and get back in the race. And getting in the race brings life and healing to you. Because ultimately, it gets you engaged with God. And the more you stay engaged with God, the more your heart begins to heal. Just staying engaged with God grows you up, heals you, matures you. So I'm going to encourage you. Low battery. I want to encourage you. Think about people in your life that you're struggling to believe in. Relationships that are painful to you, that when you think about the way you communicate to them, there's very little encouragement coming from you to them. Very little or no belief coming from you to them. Instead, what's coming is criticism, judgment, anger, frustration. Very few words of life. For those of you who remember, Tom, we met about 10 years ago in Los Angeles. He ended up moving with us to Denmark, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about his story, specifically because he is living today as a man of God because of belief and because he made choices to grab a hold of that belief. When I met Tom, we met him at church, but he was a drug addict. He was on meth for about 10 years. And if you know anything about meth addiction, you don't get off meth, you die on meth. He was also living as a homosexual for about 20 years and was a prostitute at times in Hollywood. So this is Tom. We met him, and I don't have a program to fix people, but when people come into our lives and God calls us to them, what he calls us to do is love them. Get involved in their life, love them. Well, that's not always fun, it's not always easy. But it is who we are. That's who you are. A man or a woman called to love. That is our purpose. We can't obviously love everybody because it's not physically possible. But we have to be aware of who has God called into my life that I'm supposed to be very closely connected to them and love them well. So Tom disappeared every week into Hollywood, into the crack hotels and all kinds of garbage. And over a period of time, loving him, he would call. I'm in the hotel, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. I'd say, Tom, we forgive you. Will you come to the house? So he would come to our home as he came down off of drugs, and he would stay for 2 days, sleep and eat. And he'd go back to work. This went on for several years. But he went farther and farther. He would go farther and farther away from using drugs. It went from every week to every 3 weeks, and then every 2 months, and then 6 months. And eventually it came to a whole year where he wasn't doing drugs. And I thought, oh, we've done it. Okay, God, this is awesome. A whole year has gone by. Tom is drug-free. He's staying out of the sex. This is fantastic. And he disappeared. Then he was gone 2 days, then 3 days. And I was discouraged. I was angry. I was hurt. A lot of people were telling us the way that we were interacting with Tom was foolish. It was dangerous. And I thought, well, I don't know what else to do except love him. And in my frustration, in feeling, maybe those people were right. Maybe he'll never get out. Maybe he was just using us. all these lies start coming in to harden my heart against the truth. And in the midst of that, I said, God, what do you want me to do?
Had a list of possible places Tom might be. Crack hotels and crack alleys and houses and just garbage places. And obviously he could have been anywhere, not just in our page of possible locations. And sitting there I said, okay, God, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to go to any of these places. I'm scared out of my mind. So could you please just take us to Tom? And closed my eyes and pointed at the paper. Opened my eyes and I said, Caleb, that's where we're going first. We drove in, I went inside and I said, this is who I'm looking for and this is who I am. And they said, yeah, he's here.
Praise God.
Yeah, that's what I said. Thank you, God. Well, I walked into his room as people were running out of the room. And he looked at me and his eyes were as big as they'd ever been. And I sat down beside him and I put my hand on his heart. I said, Tom, this is not who you are. This is a lie. And everything about this place is a lie. You are not an addict, and none of these people love you. None of them love you. I love you. Sue loves you. My children love you. You have brothers and sisters that love you. We are what is real. And you need to choose to live in the truth. And he looked at me with his eyes big and he said, no one has ever dared enter my darkness. But see, this is what belief gives you the power to do. Go right into that dark place with courage and with the awareness of who that person really is. And you invite them out to come live in that truth. Tom began ministering with us in Denmark. And while he was giving his testimony in Sheffield, England, he saw this woman sitting on the back row of the church. And he thought, wow, that girl is beautiful, and I want to know her. After he was done giving his testimony of the fact of all his past and the fact that he's HIV positive and all of this garbage, but how God met him, called him out of that darkness, how love has raised him up to be the man that he is today, he shared that story so that God could be glorified. That woman came up afterwards, prayed for him, and has never left his side. And they are getting married next month. She's an Australian doctor from Perth. Happened to be in England at the time that we were there teaching. I couldn't have written a more amazing story. God writes stories that are impossible and more beautiful than we could ever have imagined. There is an opera star named Jessica Riviera. I don't know if you know her. She knows Tom from college. And she's followed Tom's life through all of its darkness and to now where he is today. And she is singing in New York City in March, the month of Tom's wedding, at Carnegie Hall. She's singing an opera that was designed for a wedding, and it was, what's that word I'm looking for? It was given, not given. Well, yeah, given for the wedding, but it was in honor of the wedding. And she's singing this in honor of Tom in New York City, Carnegie Hall, in March. And I think, God, Tom could have never imagined sitting in that crack hotel 10 years ago that today a woman would sing in his honor for the life that he chose to live to follow God out of darkness and into light. He could have never imagined or dreamed that. And the life that Tom lives today is affecting other people. And one of those people is Tommy. Tommy is a part of our ministry because of Tom. And Tommy's going to come and just share a moment about what that was like to meet Tom. This is Tommy.
This is only the second time I've done this, so you guys bear with me. My name's Tommy. I'm from South Carolina, which you probably will be able to tell from my accent. But anyway, I will tell you briefly about how I met Tom and Wayman. I'm basically a poster child for that verse Wayman had up earlier, Hebrews 3:13, where you've been hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When I was 5 years old, my dad decided to just, as they say these days, drop off the grid. He completely disappeared, had no idea where he was, why he left. His own mother didn't even know why he left. But, you know, as a five-year-old boy, you know, the enemy started whispering to me right away, you did something to make him leave, you know, that kind of stuff. And that became an anchor that I drug through my entire life, and it kept me from basically being able to accomplish much of anything in life as far as social, being able to have any kind of relationship with anybody or anything. And it was this anchor I drug through life. You know, it caused me to turn in on myself, heavy-duty pornography addiction, sex addictions, all that crap, for lack of a better word. But anyway, as I was getting to be, you know, 38, I really didn't think I'd live past 40 because I was like, life, I mean, what's the point of this existence? But one of the few moments of sanity in my day was I would listen to the Michael Medved show on the radio. And he's on AM 970, the Apple here in New York. You should listen. But anyway, Michael is a Orthodox Jew. He does a political show. He talks religion, politics, and I loved it. And he goes to Israel every other year. And for many years, he talked about going to Israel, and I'd always want to go, but, you know, because of some of my craziness, I never would do it. Well, in 2008, I said, you know, I'm going to go no matter what. I think maybe something will happen in my life. They say you go to Israel and your life will change. So I go to Israel. I land in Tel Aviv. I meet this guy named Tom, and he introduces himself. He's like, hello, my name's Tom. My name's Tommy. That's weird. He said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Augusta, Georgia. He said, I was born in Augusta, Georgia. I'm like, this is really weird. And he says, what do you do? I said, I do bank software. And he says, well, I'm a Christian missionary in Denmark. I'm like, well, that's where the similarities end. So we kind of go our separate ways. And the next day of the tour, where they take us to Nazareth, and it was the first, like, holy place we went. We went to the Basilica of the Annunciation. And I'd become very cynical, very angry with God, didn't pray or anything, but I was like, okay, you know, I'm here in Israel. Hopefully something will happen. So in the Basilica of the Annunciation, I decided to pray, and, you know, it was a very cynical prayer. It's like, okay, God, I'm in Israel. This is a local call. If you're going to do something, this is the time. And it was really all I'd ever prayed all my life. It's like, I can't handle this anymore. You know, I'm not strong enough. I have to have help. I cannot do this any longer. I can't live like this. So that was that. The next day, I see Tom again in the hotel, and his mom had joined him on the trip, and he says, you know, Mom, would you mind if Tommy tours with us today? And she was like, oh yeah, that'd be great. So, you know, we kind of tore up together all day. And then that night, Tom tells me, you know, his testimony. And it was so similar to what my life was. I mean, I was just floored. And at that moment, I heard God say to me, you have to talk to this man. And I'd never talked to anybody about my garbage before. And Tom did just what Wayman talked about. I mean, he has encouraged me and loved me. For somebody who was alone and really had nobody in the world, Tom is my closest friend now. We're all going to Australia in a week and a half. I'm the best man at his wedding. But through Tom, I met Wayman and Sue, and God just kind of connected us all together. And like I said, this is only the second time I've done this. The first time was at a church in Lake Oswego, Oregon. Tom and I actually got up and spoke together. And the minister at that church put the whole LoveWorks thing in a nutshell for me. He said, seeing, because Wayman and Sue were there as well, but he said, seeing you guys together, this is like a relay of life. Wayman has passed the baton to Tom through God's love, and now he's passed it on to you. And that's what we want to do, is just keep passing it on to the next person. And that's my story.
I'm gonna end with this story. When I see people like this, I try to ignore that I'm seeing them. I maybe will walk to the other side of the street or, you know, avoid them. I'm not a very confrontational person at all, and I'm not great at meeting strangers. But when I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to go and make a contact, then I know, okay, well, you're doing something, so I'll go. Well, God said, I want you to go speak to this boy. And I thought, what do I say to a boy with pink spiky hair? I'm like, I don't know what to say to that boy. What do you want me to say? He said, I want you to wash his feet. Okay, this boy's in Copenhagen, Denmark. And I thought, you want me to wash his feet? Okay, now that's just crazy talk. I don't, you know, wash feet with people in church, you know, where you're supposed to do it. I'm not going to wash this spiky pink-haired boy's feet in public. I want you to wash his feet. Well, God, that's kind of a crazy thing to do. Well, he's kind of a crazy guy, isn't he? Yeah, I guess so. All right, so I walked up and I said, hi. My name's Wayman, and this may sound really strange to you, but I think God wants me to wash your feet. You okay with that? I mean, I don't know. What else do you say? It was just that simple. And he looked at me with the funniest face. Okay, he said. And so I get a bucket of warm, soapy water, and I haul it over there to him. And he'd been walking barefoot for 2 years, even in snow. So you can imagine what his feet look like. And there was some work to be done. You know, it wasn't a pretty situation. So I'm scrubbing dirty feet. And as I'm doing it, I'm like, okay, God, now what? You know, I'm scrubbing his feet, but now what? He goes, well, look at him and tell me who you see. And I realized, oh, you are pushing the button hard on this one. You are like, don't look at anything on the outside. Stop being distracted by the outside. We are so easily distracted and so easily judgmental. And he goes, tell me who you see. And I said, God, I see a boy who's not afraid to be seen. I see a boy who's not afraid to be heard. I see a boy who's not afraid of risks. And I see a boy who's willing to fight for what he believes in. That's what I see. And God said, you see correctly. And I put every one of those things in this boy. But because he doesn't know me, he doesn't know what to do with them. Now you tell him what you see, and you tell him who I am. And so I did. And this boy looked at me. He's 15 years old, had been living on the street since he was 12. He was a criminal. He sold drugs to make a living. He stole. He lived on the street. The police know him. He had his area that he worked. He was known by all the other pushers in Copenhagen. He was quite a popular pusher, actually. And I said, this is, when I look at you, this is who I see. And I told him, I said, those things are very big and powerful inside of you. And I think that you recognize that they're in there. But there's something else you need to understand, that God put those things inside of you. He put them there. And because you don't know him, you don't know what to do with them. And he's asking you, do you want to know why he put them in there? Do you want to know who he created you to be? And what he created you to accomplish? Because if you do, then you need to come and know him. And he said, well, what do I do? I said, well, you need to make a decision. You need to decide that either I'm crazy, and all this is just a crazy story that you can go tell your friends, or you need to make a decision that this is real. And he said, that last one, it's real. I said, then you need to discover the God who loves you. And as you get to discover him loving you, he wants you to take that love and give it away. It's that simple. He goes, I want to do that. And we prayed. And I said, where do you live? And he said, Copenhagen. And I don't. I live 3 hours away. And I thought, oh, God, how am I going to get connected to this kid? He needs support. And he goes, but I'm moving. I'm moving to this school. My parents enrolled me in this boarding school. So he'd been living on the street now for a while, but he decided that he would go live at a boarding school. That was better than going home. And he tells me the name of the boarding school, and I start laughing because it's the boarding school my daughter goes to. Now, she wasn't enrolled there except for extracurricular activities, so she would go 2 days a week. And I said, I'm going to see you every Thursday, and we're going to spend time together. He said, great. After 6 weeks, he calls me up, and he said, I think God wants me to speak to the student body at my school. I said, really? Well, what does God want you to say to them? He said, I think he wants me to talk to them about his love. I said, well, you definitely have a authority there, you can say that. And he goes, yeah, I've already talked to the principal and the school leaders, and they've said that I can. I'm like, okay, great. Well, then the principal calls me. And she said, I just want to talk to you about Marcus. I said, yeah. She goes, we all know Marcus. We know his history. And we were braced for his arrival. And he's a very powerful personality on campus. Basically, Marcus emotionally runs the campus. He's so powerful. I said, yes, I know that about Marcus. She goes, but something's changed. And all of the leaders at this school would like to know, what did you do to Marcus? And I said, well, what does Marcus tell you? And she said, oh, Marcus tells everybody, he found somebody that believed in him. And he just made it so simple. It didn't need a big theology explanation. Something simple. I was impacted by the power of love. One part of it, belief, is somebody could look at me and all of my craziness and see me and speak to me and call me to stand up. Marcus has written a book about his experience. It's published in Danish. If you can read Danish, you can go buy the book. But it's called In Just One Second. And it's about how his life turned around in one moment of having his feet washed and somebody looking at him and speaking words of belief. Now I want to go back to your race. God has called you to run a race and to run it well with the intent to win. Not the intent to take a sideline and sit out for a while, but to win. And this is an invitation to you today to think about your relationships. Think about those in particular that you are struggling to believe in them, that you feel despair or hopelessness in regards to them. And this is a reminder to you today to stand back up and get back in the race and find out what God believes about that person. And you grab hold of that belief and you meditate on it. You bring it into your own heart and life and recognize this is who they are. And let that truth give you energy to get back in the race. If you need to go through a whole list of things to forgive, then do it, because that's something you can do as well. You can forgive because God gives you the ability and the power to do it. You can. Father, we're in the deep end of the pool this morning. And we recognize that at times, the hardness of our heart, when we can look at someone and only see darkness and flaw, only judge them from the outside, only judge them according to their weakness or failure. And when that happens, our heart gets hard and we can no longer swim because now we're drowning. We're drowning in our unbelief. We're drowning in our anger. We're drowning in our fear. Our disappointment. Well, this relationship isn't anything like I expected. All my expectations are broken. Father, we're drowning. But you've come to bring life. Life. And that to the full. And Lord, we want to swim again. We want to be filled with your love this morning in a new and fresh way. We want to bring this relationship to you, this difficult person or this difficult situation, and acknowledge it has darkened and hardened my heart. But today, Father, I confess it to you, and I want to repent of how I've let my heart be hardened. That's my responsibility. Father, forgive me for my unforgiveness. Forgive me for letting my heart become hard and cynical. And forgive me for the words that I have spoken to agree with a lie about someone's weakness or darkness and saying, yeah, that's who they are. That's a lie. Break us, Father, from that place that we agree with lies over people's lives, where we stop saying that that's who they are or what they are. And instead we acknowledge, no, that's garbage that's on them. It isn't who they are. And Father, as you do this work of cleaning right now and causing the hardness to be broken and the softness of our heart again to beat and be connected to your love right now, will you give us your eyes? Help us see them with your eyes. And will you give us words that identify them that are beautiful? As Philippians 4:8 tells us, find what is beautiful. Find what is noble. Find what is excellent and praiseworthy. And think on these things. And Lord, let us do that now. And will you convict our heart to practice this? And to call a brother alongside of us or a sister alongside of us and say, will you help me? Encourage me to practice belief. Because my heart can get hard too quickly. Encourage me to practice belief. Father, will you create new relationships even today among brothers and sisters here that recognize I need help in this area. I fall very fast in disappointment and I start speaking darkness over people. Father, will you bond hearts together and say, you know what? I want this to end in my life. And I really want to be a person of great belief. I want to operate in that power of God's love because I want to run my race well. I want to get to the end and hear the Father say, well done. Oh, look at the way you stood. Look at how you spoke the truth over that darkness. Look at how you held on to it to the very end. Well done. Father, will you create relationships today, new relationships that are being rooted in your love and new relationships that are rooted in an accountability that says, help me to love this other person well. And Father, I know that requires that we make decisions to be intentional. Then let them do it even right now. Yes, God, I will do that. I will find somebody in this church that I can say, will you just stand with me in belief for this situation or with this person. Help me run my race well. Father, we ask this so that stories of transformation would be written. We ask this so that our own lives would stand up and we would live in the truth of who you've called us to be, men and women of love, not men and women of cynicism or despair or disappointment. But men and women who overcome despair and disappointment in the power of belief. We ask this, Father, for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's Marcus today, the boy with the pink hair.
Wow. My head says it's late and we should just get going, but my heart says we need to have communion. I really do. If there's somebody that could just go and let the teachers bring out their kids, we let the kids sit with their families, good. We'll just take communion before we head out this morning. I guess if there's anybody that could have given up, wanted to count his losses and start over, it could have been God when he saw the mess of humanity and what he has to put up with. But he didn't. He didn't. He says, I'm sticking with these people. And he does believe in us. Amen. Because he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him would not perish.